Dear beloved on-demand listener, while listening to interviews during Issues Etc. 24, you'll hear appeals to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. We want you to join. However, the phone number for you to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club while you're listening on demand is 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. Just disregard the 877 number given out during the broadcast. You can also join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening.
Issues Etc. 24, Hour 19, starts now.
I have to say that when I saw the lineup for Issues Etc. 24, all the books of the Bible we were studying, the one that, I'll just be honest with you, the one that appealed to me least was the book of Proverbs. And yet the book of Proverbs is a book that is near and dear to so many Christians' heart. It suffers, I would say, from a serious misreading and misapplication in so many ways. And there are some favorite passages that many have there. I do find that it's often the more humorous or more kind of smart-alecky passages of Proverbs that people tend to gravitate toward. What is the message of this book? Is it simply the collected and various wisdom of Old Testament people, be it Solomon, whoever, contributing to this? Is there a central message? Like with the book of Psalms, is there a central message there? And I'm curious to hear from you. What's your favorite proverb? Among your questions and comments about the book of Proverbs, Dr. Andrew Steinman will join us here in just a moment. 1-877-623-6943. Your favorite proverb or a question or a comment you might have about the book of Proverbs. We're coming to you live this Thursday morning, April the 15th, Issues Etc. 24. You can email us here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, Twitter us at issuesetc, or our phone number again, 1-877-623-MYIE, and our Facebook fan page can also take your questions and comments, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Andrew Steinman is a regular guest. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and author of the Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. Dr. Steinman, welcome back.
Nice to be back with you, Todd. How's the marathon man doing?
Pretty good, actually. As long as I get a regular break, I'm doing pretty good.
Good.
What's your favorite proverb?
Well, I actually have a favorite pair. It's Proverbs 26, 4, and 5. The first one says, do not answer a fool according to his folly, otherwise you'll be like him. And then the following one says, answer a fool according to his folly, otherwise he'll be wise in his own eyes. And I like this pair not only because it doesn't appear to contradict each other, but once you think about it, you realize that it's talking about two different types of situations and gets you to understand exactly how you're supposed to contemplate the book of Proverbs.
What kind of, it's just an odd collection of short sayings, long sayings, injunctions. There's some that run whole chapters. What kind of literature are we dealing with Proverbs, as distinct from the other kinds that we would find more commonly in the Old and New Testament?
Well, Proverbs is usually classified as wisdom literature. That's the term that a lot of scholars use to describe it. And it's the type of literature that explores kind of what it means to understand God's ways. Instead of exploring, say, how God has done things in the world, like a lot of the historical books do, both in the Old and New Testament, or being prophecies like we have near the end of the Old Testament, it's a book that just sits around and contemplates, more or less, what it means to understand God's ways in Jesus Christ.
So what is this concept of wisdom that we will meet again and again and again, even personified in the book of Proverbs?
Yeah, wisdom is more than, you know, what we normally think of as wisdom, you know, which is just kind of, you know what to do in certain situations, you know how to give advice, things like that. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is understanding how to live according to the way that God would have you live. It's understanding how to believe the way God would have you to believe about Him and about His ways. And so it's not born of experience as, kind of folk wisdom is, but it's born of understanding God's revelation in His Word and ultimately in His Son, Jesus Christ.
Here's the concern I have, that many Christians will probably have an entrance into the Old Testament via the Proverbs because they are very accessible. And they do kind of draw one in, but they're also in bite-sized chunks. And this may lead Christians to read all the rest of Scripture in that kind of proverbial way. That is, as if I could pull out a verse or two here and there and see, no rhyme or reason to the whole thing, just individual bits of wisdom, moral lessons, and pieces of advice throughout the rest of Scripture.
Yeah, I think that is a danger with Proverbs, and I think it's fundamentally, in some ways, a misunderstanding of the book of Proverbs itself, because even when you have kind of these little sayings, oftentimes just one verse at a time that's a little saying, you have to understand that there is a context to them. Even though it's not the kind of tight context you're going to get, say, in the Gospels or in the Book of Kings or Joshua or the Pentateuch, nevertheless, there is a context and there is an arrangement, and they weren't just kind of slapped together, here's a bunch of Proverbs, it doesn't matter how I arrange them. But when you look at them very carefully, you realize, no, they were put together one right after the other to get you to think not just about the individual proverb, but that proverb in conjunction with the proverbs that are around it. And so there's kind of a danger of actually misunderstanding the book of Proverbs if we kind of just take them, right out of the context they're in, which is often the temptation to do. And, of course, that's a big problem when we do that throughout Scripture and start taking things out of context. And we all know that throughout history, when people have taken things out of context, it's caused all kinds of mischief in the church.
What can we say about authorship or occasion for the book of Proverbs?
Well, it's interesting. Proverbs is one of two books in the Bible. Ironically, the book you had right before it, the book of Psalms, it's one of two books in the Bible that admits that it comes from more than one author. The Psalms, we have Psalms from David and Solomon and the sons of Asaph and so forth. Well, in Proverbs, we also have notices that this was compiled from several authors. And so the book opens up telling us it's the Proverbs of Solomon, and that notice applies to the first nine chapters. And then when we get to chapter 10, we get Proverbs of Solomon again. The difference between 1 through 9 and the Proverbs starting in chapter 10 is 1 through 9 are kind of longer discourses, treatises on wisdom, and we get to chapter 10, we get Solomon's shorter sayings. And that goes into chapter 22, and in the middle of chapter 22, we get a notice that we have some sayings from wise people, which I believe were other wise sayings compiled by Solomon, that he found wise sayings that other people had said, and he compiled them. And we have two collections of that in chapters 22 and 23. And then when we get to chapter 24, we have a very interesting notice that we have the Proverbs of Solomon, but they were compiled by men in Hezekiah's court. Now, Hezekiah is a descendant of Solomon on the throne of Judah a couple centuries later, and he apparently has men in his court compile more Proverbs by Solomon. A few of these Proverbs in chapters 24 through 29 repeat Proverbs that we have earlier, but most of them are different Proverbs that didn't make it into the previous sections. And so these are compiled during Hezekiah's reign. And then in chapter 30, We get the sayings of a man named Agur, who's not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture, and I think most probably lived around the time of Hezekiah. And this wise man, Agur, we have his sayings throughout chapter 30. At the beginning of chapter 31, we have the sayings of a king who's called Lemuel, which may be another name for Hezekiah, I think. Perhaps if not Hezekiah, then perhaps one of his successors, a man named Josiah, both of them very godly kings. And the first few verses in chapter 31 are, we're told, are the sayings of King Lemuel that his mother taught him, interestingly enough. And then at the very end of the book, we have a poem about a wise wife, a godly wife, and who can find such a wife, we're told at the beginning of this. And it's an interesting poem about this wise wife because in Hebrew it's arranged alphabetically. There are 24 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and the first verse in this poem begins with the first letter, the second verse with the second letter, the third verse with the third letter, on through the entire Hebrew alphabet. So it's kind of, we might think of it as the good wife, the wife that one would love to have, because it's this wife is described here, and it's this wife from A to Z, as it were.
Why would this have been collected this way?
That's a good question. I think what we probably have is an interest in wisdom among the godly kings of Israel and Judah. Solomon, before he probably fell into idolatry, writes most of the book up through chapter 23. And then later on, this interest in wisdom again is revived under the godly king Hezekiah, who values the wisdom that was given to his ancestor Solomon. And so he compiles or has men in his court compile Solomon's wisdom and the wisdom, I think, probably of other wise men about his era. I think that's probably how this book comes about. And so probably during the reign of Hezekiah, but we can't be certain of that. We don't know when that final poem came from. We don't know for sure when Agur lived, but my guess is sometime around the reign of Hezekiah, with his revived interest in godly wisdom, the book of Proverbs is completed.
Now, we always deal with every book of the Bible in terms of its proclamation of Christ. And here's one where maybe the case is harder to make. That, no, this is a book of practical wisdom, really more about the Christian or the believer than the Christ. How would you argue one would or could find Christ proclaimed in the book of Proverbs?
Well, I think in two ways, really. The most overt way is that when we notice, for instance, in the New Testament, that Jesus identifies himself as wisdom, as greater than Solomon, and as wisdom. And Paul picks up on this theme in the New Testament and calls Christ the wisdom of God. And I believe there he's directly referring to the book of Proverbs and picking up vocabulary out of Proverbs. And he's especially referring to Proverbs chapter 8, where we have wisdom as a person who's around at creation, rejoicing in God the Father's creation of the entire world. And here we have a picture of Christ as the pre-incarnate Christ, as the wisdom of God there at creation. And so very openly, I think, in chapter 8, we have this picture of Christ before his incarnation, at the creation of the world, rejoicing in God's creation, and especially in his creation of humankind. But I think, secondly, we have to kind of understand Christ as you know, the center of the gospel. He's all about the gospel. The gospel shows us Christ. And the book of Proverbs, although it doesn't have a lot of passages that are overtly gospel, you know, through and through, although it does have some, its use of the law is the use of the law that flows out of the gospel, what we call the third use of the law. The Christian who understands that they're forgiven by God and has been given this great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ and now says, how do I please God? Well, the law functions as a guide for such a Christian, and throughout the book of Proverbs, we're given that type of guidance. Now that I understand what God has done for me, how can I live in a way to in gratitude to God that makes my life pleasing to Him? And the book of Proverbs is just filled with that type of guidance.
Okay, let's deal then with 8 in a little more detail, because, and I know we've talked about it before, but 8 is wisdom personified. You don't read very far into it. You realize this really is God speaking as wisdom. Make the case that this is really kind of, it should be put into the mouth of Christ Himself.
Well, when we get into the middle of the chapter, the first part of the chapter, you meet wisdom. Wisdom is talking, and you kind of have the suspicion. But you get into the middle of chapter 8, and you have here wisdom talking about being God's possession from a long way back, that God appointed wisdom before the beginning of the earth. This is starting in chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, and saying that wisdom is saying, I was around before there was any earth, before there were any mountains or hills or anything like that. I was around, and I was the master craftsman. So here you have wisdom being the master craftsman at creation, working with God the Father, that is, in making all things that now exist. And so, you know, right away the Christian thinks of parallel to the first chapter of John's Gospel, where, you know, you have, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John is developing the same thing when he calls Christ the Word, and he says all things were created through Him. Well, you can hardly miss the parallel with the middle of chapter 8 here, where wisdom is doing the same thing. And we see here wisdom not only creating all things, but later on in the chapter, wisdom rejoicing in God's creation of humankind, the crown of God's creation, as we know from the book of Genesis in the first chapter and into the second, is human beings. And so here we have wisdom rejoicing in God's creation. So we have God creating things and yet wisdom alongside it. And so we have the Trinity here, especially God the Father and God the Son working together. To the Old Testament believer, this probably was a little obscure. They could understand wisdom working with God, but it becomes clear, of course, in Jesus Christ when Christ is incarnate and He comes into the world. And then when Jesus talks about being wisdom and pointing to Himself as wisdom, and then when Paul again picks up this theme that Christ is the wisdom of God, he's drawing us back to chapter 8, and so it becomes clearer and clearer as this is revealed in Jesus Christ. But there's already a hint of this for the Old Testament believer back in Proverbs 8 as they contemplate this.
So would you argue that this is a key chapter in understanding, insofar as one can understand, kind of a central theme or direction to the book of Proverbs?
Yes, I think it is, because it sets forth before us that wisdom is something that is eternal. You know, the wisdom isn't just something that, oh, well, we dreamed up, we figured out how to get along in the world. But true wisdom is actually in the person of Jesus Christ, is in this person who was there before the world began and who was a part of bringing the world into being. And so it's reminding us as we're reading through the rest of the book of Proverbs that, wow, the wisdom we're learning here isn't just some abstract thing, but it is indeed a person that was around from the very beginning. And that when we learn about this person, we learn true wisdom, not just man-made wisdom. And so it keeps us focused on Christ, if we keep chapter 8 kind of in mind, and chapter 8 is what Solomon's been building up to, you know, through chapters 1 through 7, he's kind of building up to chapter 8. It's the crescendo of this first part of Proverbs I talked about in chapters 1 through 9.
What's the relationship between wisdom and then, I think, the term that's used in Proverbs might be upright or righteous man?
Yeah, that's an interesting question, and the two aren't very often equated in the book of Proverbs. But nevertheless, there are a few key verses that put them next to one another. And when you start looking at the way wisdom is described and the way righteousness is described in the book of Proverbs, what you realize is that they go hand in hand, that the person who is righteous before God is also the person who is wise. Now, we, of course, know from the rest of Scripture that the righteousness that the Christian has is not intrinsic, is not born into us because we're born sinful, but we're declared righteous before God in the blood of Jesus Christ, and then God helps us to live that righteousness out through the power of His Holy Spirit. And so wisdom and righteousness go hand in hand. We're declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we want to live our lives as righteous creatures of God, and therefore wisdom helps us do that in the book of Proverbs. So the two kind of work hand in hand. And in a few Proverbs, one line talks about being wise, the next line talks about being righteous, and it virtually equates them.
Is there a similar parallelism between the foolhardy, the foolish man, and the wicked?
Yes, there is. That's kind of the opposite side of that coin, that the fool is the person, not just the person who can't figure out how to get along in the world, because oftentimes fools in Proverbs are very clever and understand the ways of the world quite well. But what makes them foolish is they've rejected God's wisdom. And the fool might be able to get ahead in this life, apparently get ahead in this life, and might even make himself rich or be able to fill his stomach with good food, but at the expense of his eternal welfare. And so the fool is unrighteous, is fallen, precisely because he's rejected God's wisdom. Not because he doesn't have the world's wisdom, but because he doesn't have God's wisdom that's laid out here in the book of Proverbs.
Okay, so how should we go about making application of this beyond simply a series of rules or principles to live by? Is there a way of applying these Proverbs in something that approaches law and gospel as opposed to simply law or good advice?
Yeah, I think that's key to what we have to do when understanding these Proverbs as Christians. Oftentimes the Proverbs do give us, you know, kind of good advice as to what to do in the world, but, you know, sometimes the Proverbs give us advice that is not going to get us ahead in this world, and in fact, may at times cost us things in this world. But because we want to follow God's ways, and the world is not always aligned with God's ways, and you know, because it's fallen, is often against God's ways, the wise thing, the truly wise thing to do is sometimes to go, is kind of counterintuitive from our worldly way of looking at things. And so what wisdom does is it enables us to see that we hold and cling to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we cling to Him and His promises, and that leads us also then to want to cling to His guidance in the law. And so, because we understand the gospel, because we know we're forgiven, we say, I'm not going to break God's law, I'm not going to do things counter to God's ways, because I know that that would displease my Heavenly Father who gave me His Son and redeemed me. And so law and gospel become a dynamic that not only teach us about our justification before God and lead us to Christ, But now for the person who reads Proverbs, they become a dynamic in his life that enables him to live his life in a way that he wants to live it, to please the Savior who loved him and died for him.
We're talking to Dr. Andrew Steinman about the Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, studying it as part of our Issues, Etc. 24 in 2-hour blocks in-depth Bible study. If you have a question or a comment on the book of Proverbs, or if you want to share your favorite proverb from the book of Proverbs, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us at @IssuesETC. Visit the Issues Etc. Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC. Leave a question or a comment there as well. When we come back, we'll study more of the Proverbs. We'll look into some of the Proverbs that, some of them are very straightforward. Some of them are profoundly mysterious. Especially toward the end, things that the Almighty cannot bear. We'll talk about some of that on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. More Issues, Etc. 24.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, my name is Dana from Indiana, and I listen to Issues, Etc. because I am a recovering evangelical and have been Lutheran for 2 years. Issues, Etc. helps me to discern truth since the world, my flesh, and the devil are always trying to pull me away from Christ. Also, where else could I hear such great bump music? Thanks for the show.
Well, thank you for listening there in Indiana. And speaking of Indiana, there's a post Craig at our Facebook fan page. Andrew writes, just wanted to let you guys know that we are enjoying listening to the broadcast here in the Student Commons at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Give our best, Andrew, to all our friends and regular guests there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. We really appreciate it. And Tom posts on our Facebook.com/IssuesETC page. Tom from Columbia, Missouri. Loving the 24 hours of Issues, Etc. Nice to be able to listen live. He asks, is this going to become an annual event as a membership drive for the Reformation Club? That's a good question, Tom, and I don't think we have an answer to that.
But the phones were busy during that last half hour of the program. We had someone call in and join the Reformation Club. That's Mark Carrillo from Carpentiera, California. Mark, we won't forget our brothers on the left coast. So thank you very much for joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. And Jeff Mark made an interesting comment. He said, I want to know what you guys are going to do to top Issues, Etc. 24. He said, Issues, Etc. 48.
Well, you know what? One of our famous liners is often imitated, never equaled. So we don't want to give away trade secrets, but we do have some things I think that will could parallel the Issues, Etc. 24 broadcast. Now, the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, it's a small group of faithful listeners and supporters who pledge to support this worldwide outreach by making a one-time annual or a monthly contribution to Issues, Etc. 4 levels: confessor, apologist, reformer, patron, all kinds of benefits. And you can find out all about those benefits at issuesetc.org. Right there on our homepage, look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. You can find out about all the membership benefits of the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. And we want to thank two Reformation Club members, Pastor Dennis Bestel in San Jose, California, and Pastor Paul McCain in St. Louis, Missouri, a regular guest on this program. Thanks so much for joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. That number to join right now, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943, or you can make a secure online donation, issuesetc.org.
Hey, Jeff, we're about 90 minutes away from another drawing, and that drawing will be for a bundle package that will also include Pastor Matt Harrison's new book, and we'll get a signed copy of that, his little book of joy. So that will be in the bundle package, along with a T-shirt, one of our new coffee mugs, the bumper sticker, and a pen as well. So odds are pretty good. We've given a lot of those away, one every 2 hours. So we've got, what, three more to go? One at noon, one at 2, and one at 4. So that would be three more to go. So give us a call, sign up for the Reformation Club, get your name in for that. And at the end of the day, at 4 o'clock, we're going to draw for four Lutheran Study Bibles, the leather-bound edition of those. And everybody's name goes back in the hopper for those. So if you want a bundle package, there's an the extra bundle package, there's an opportunity for you also to sign up for the Reformation Club, get those goodies, get the goodies in the extra bundle package, and also walk away with
the Lutheran Study Bible at the end
I'm
of the
tired.
Podcast. We're going to give away four leather-bound editions of the Lutheran Study Bible. Now, we're here live. It's Thursday morning, the 15th of April. We're here to take your pledges to join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943, or issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Call now.
You know, I have one of my secrets here to my perky demeanor. This little clamp I was using, I don't know what I was using before, something in my thing. When I clamp it on one of my fingers, it really, really hurts. And I've discovered over the last, 12, 14 hours, more than that now, that pain is a great way of staying awake. As long as the pain is not too severe, keep this little thing clamped on my finger for as long as I can stand it. It must release the something in my brain to keep me awake. The book of Proverbs is a mind bender for some. I want to talk about those opening chapters with Dr. Andrew Steinman. He's professor of theology and Hebrew at Concordia University, Chicago, and he's author of the Concordia Commentary on Proverbs. Dr. Steinman, the one thing that we haven't addressed in any detail is these verses, a series of kind of discourses leading up to that big chapter, chapter 8, where the wise man is addressing his son. Talk about those, if you would.
Yeah, we have a series of these. I believe there are 10 of them here, actually, where he addresses his son, and one where he says sons, plural, interestingly enough. And here he is warning his sons and also encouraging them. He's warning them against bad behavior, behaviors like, for instance, in chapter 1, joining gangs, and it seems like an attractive thing at the time, but it can lead to death. And he warns his sons about adultery, he warns his sons about all kinds of behavior that can seem good at the time, seem attractive at the time, but lead to their destruction. But then he also encourages them, and in chapter 3, he encourages them by introducing wisdom. And interestingly enough, he introduces wisdom as a figure of a woman to make it attractive to the sons. So instead of being attracted to a woman who's not their wife, and as he warns against adultery, now he says, now here's a woman you should be attracted to, godly wisdom. And so he starts in chapter 3 already with that. And throughout these first 8 chapters, building up to chapter 8 really, he's giving his sons advice on how to avoid the things that are going to be costly to them at the cost of their soul, and also how to be attracted to the things that are going to give them eternal life, God's wisdom in Jesus Christ.
And in chapter 7, there is the harlot. What is the harlot by way of warning for these sons?
Well, it's interesting because it kind of works two ways. We have this warning against adultery. This woman who seems attractive, who tries to seduce the son. And of course, on one level, it's a warning against sexual immorality. But also on another level, it's warning against all kinds of unfaithfulness, and especially unfaithfulness to God. And throughout the Old Testament, the use of adultery and unfaithfulness, sexual unfaithfulness, is used as a metaphor for unfaithfulness to God. And oftentimes Israel's unfaithfulness to God is compared to unfaithfulness in a wedding, in a marriage. And so what we have here is kind of a chapter that warns in a very practical way against the consequences of getting involved with a woman who's not your wife, but also in another very practical way warns against getting involved in unfaithfulness to God and that type of harlotry, which cost your soul. And both, of course, can lead not only to physical harm, but also to spiritual harm. And so very cleverly, I think, Solomon uses this figure with his young sons, knowing that, you know, those in his sons, probably they're teenagers or young men, and those hormones are running, and he can use that figure very effectively to teach them about faithfulness, not only faithfulness in marriage, but greater faithfulness, faithfulness to God.
Ian emails us. He says, my favorite passage from Proverbs is chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. It reads, and it's very familiar, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Kind of a theme verse, it seems, for the entire book. Ian writes, this is the favorite passage of scripture I memorized and has been my guiding scripture throughout my life. Your thoughts there, Dr. Steinman?
Yeah, that's a very good passage to pick out of Proverbs. And it goes along with what wisdom is all about. It's trusting in God and his ways and not your own kind of understanding, which can be subject to your fallen human nature. And that's kind of another way of saying what the passage that many people know from Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's kind of the same thing, repackaged and rephrased and made kind of very clear that God's ways, true wisdom, is what guides you, not human wisdom, which is subject to the sinful flesh.
Bob in Florida says, favorite Proverb 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs to it and is safe. Now, that has overtones of the whole notion of God's saving work.
Absolutely. And that's one of the great gospel proverbs because it has this promise in it that trusting in God and finding refuge in him is the place where we have all good things. And this is one of the great proverbs of gospel in the entire book. There aren't a lot of proverbs that are so overtly gospel as that one. So that's a wonderful one, too.
Here is one from Michael in Fort Wayne that kind of gives you pause, if you will. Favorite proverb, he says, is 6:25 through 29, in that passage warning against the adulterous woman, I believe, says, do not lust in your heart after her beauty or let her captivate you with her eyes. For the prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. One who touches her will not go unpunished. And he says, the idea of scooping fire into one's lap is quite visual. When you consider committing adultery, ask yourself, is it worth it if I had to scoop fire into my lap directly after the deed? Your thoughts there?
Yeah, that's great. And it's a wonderful illustration of the vividness that often comes out in Proverbs. The fire in one's lap, of course, can be a metaphor for the burning passion that precedes adultery. And so you got this fire in your lap, but watch out because it can really burn in the end. And oftentimes Solomon or the other men who have written some of these proverbs use vivid imagery like this to catch our attention. There's a passage I love that warns and uses vivid language to warn against drunkenness, and it talks about your eyes will see strange things, and you'll be like a man who's lashed to the top of a mast on a ship. And you know how it is if you're down on the bottom deck of a ship or something, you feel some of the waves, but if you're way up on the top mast, that little wave becomes a big swaying whenever a wave comes by. And it's such a vivid picture of the drunken man and the foolishness of it. And there's another example where to discourage the wrong type of behavior, the writer of the proverb uses such vivid language that you can hardly miss it. So I love the Proverbs for that because they make it memorable and help you remember them and guide you when you come into situations that you need to avoid.
Is, or at least I've noticed a theme throughout that has to do with what you say, guarding what you say, things being revealed by what you say. Is that a theme running through Proverbs too?
Oh, absolutely. It comes up a number of different places that, you know, there are times when you need to open your mouth and say things. And that, you know, the pair of Proverbs I started out with talks about when you speak and when you don't speak to a fool. And it reveals things about you when you speak. And sometimes the wise person knows to keep their mouth shut rather than to open it and to be revealed to be not as wise as everybody thought they were. And that the fool sometimes opens his mouth and reveals the fact that he's a fool. And so there are times to speak and times not to speak. And what you speak shows what's in your heart. And, you know, Jesus makes the same application in the New Testament, and he's picking up on that same theme in Proverbs. And, you know, he talks about out of the heart come all kinds of evil things. Well, that's because that's what, and then that comes right out your mouth, you know. And so the Proverbs talk about the same thing. However, if the right thing is in your heart, you can reveal good things to your neighbor too. And there are many Proverbs that talk about hanging around people who are truly wise, who know God's wisdom, because their words will reveal good things to you. And so, you know, this idea of being cautious with your words at times because you don't want to reveal certain things, and other times using your words to reveal what God has put in your heart through the power of the Holy Spirit in His Word, that's a very powerful theme and a very common theme throughout the book of Proverbs.
The fool comes in many forms in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes he's just young, or perhaps, I guess the word would be, easily taken in. But then there are more serious degrees of kind of the obstinate foolishness. Talk about this.
Yeah, and this is often obscured, unfortunately, in English translations because we kind of just have one word, fool, where the book of Proverbs has several words. And it talks about kind of a gullible fool like you've talked about. This is often translated in various ways to say like the person who doesn't quite know anything, and they're easily misled. They're kind of an apprentice fool. They haven't quite gotten into it yet. But then there are three other words for fools, just kind of the general word for fool. The most powerful one that's not used very often but is a very powerful one is what I like to call the godless fool. And this is the person who just has completely rejected God's wisdom, thinks he's wise because he knows the ways of the world, the sinful ways of the world, but is supremely foolish. This word is used in the Psalms, in you know the famous phrase that occurs in a couple Psalms, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And this is the word for this just godless fool who's rejected anything about God and has even rejected the notion of God. And that's the type of fool that the book of Proverbs says you really need to avoid, because those types of people will lead you astray and cause you harm. And in between kind of the regular fool and this godless fool is what I like to call the stubborn fool. This is the person who is no longer the kind of the gullible fool who just didn't know better. This person has been so caught up in foolishness now that they are stubborn in their foolishness and they don't want to give up their foolish ways. And humanly speaking, there's very little hope for them. Of course, the Holy Spirit can always reach into a person's heart and change them. But from a human perspective, you look at this stubborn fool and you say they are never going to know God's ways. They're opposed to God's ways and they're stuck in their godless foolishness.
How does the book of Proverbs treat the themes of pride and humility?
Yeah, pride is an interesting word, you know, and the English word pride doesn't quite get at the kind of the arrogant pride all the time that Proverbs get at, because we could talk about being proud of our children, and that's not kind of how Proverbs is using the word, but it's talking about kind of the arrogant pride that I'm so proud and I'm so caught up in my ways and my life and making myself the center of the world that I've cut myself off from God, and indeed I've cut myself off from my fellow human beings. And that type of overweening, arrogant pride is the opposite of what God wants to see. And instead, God wants to see the humble person. And the humble person is the person who knows that ultimately they are dependent upon God for all good things, both in this life and in the life to come. And that type of humility leads them not to think too highly of themselves, as St. Paul will warn Christians later on. You know, don't think too highly of yourself. That's the type of person who realizes that no matter how wise they become, their wisdom depends on God. And therefore, they are humble enough to go through life understanding that God gives them all good things, and God places them here also, therefore, to share those good things in Jesus Christ with their neighbor.
Is the what appears to be kind of the basic financial advice that is found with regard to riches and wealth in the book of Proverbs saying something more than simply, here's the best way to handle your money or your resources?
Oh, absolutely, because there are proverbs that talk about, you know, rich people have an advantage, and they do because they have resources that can help them, and poor people sometimes don't have those resources. But it's not an unqualified endorsement of being rich, because there are a number of proverbs that say sometimes it's better to be poor in certain circumstances than to be rich. And so there are proverbs that say, you know, a rich man who has all kinds of riches, but he doesn't have peace in his house, is maybe worse off than the person who's much poorer, but God is blessed with a peaceful house and godly children and wife and things like that. And so while riches can be a blessing from God, they also can sometimes be a curse. And so while it wants us to appreciate worldly wealth as a gift from God, it also wants us to appreciate that in this life, wealth is not an unmixed blessing. It's oftentimes can be a curse if it's not understood as a gift from God and if it's not used correctly, and when wealth moves people to do sinful things in order to obtain it or to keep it.
Okay. One of the things that the book maybe has come in for some criticism on account of is the way it talks about women, in particular wives. It does have that chapter at the end that we'll get to in the course of our conversation about the good wife, which I think probably, you know, some feminists would probably strongly disagree with. But laying that aside for a moment, Proverbs regarding what it's like to live with a woman or a contentious woman, what do we make of these? They seem kind of smart alecky.
Yeah, in some ways they are, and I think they're meant to be memorable. You know, so you have one that says, like a gold ring in a swine's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. Now, what that's telling us is you know, when you go to look for a wife, it's easy to get caught up in physical beauty and ignore the other things that might also be there. When you look for a wife, you need to look, Solomon is saying to his sons, beyond the physical beauty to the beauty that God gives through the gospel. And, of course, this can be turned around for women. Although Solomon's talking to sons, it's not hard for a woman to take this advice and turning around and saying, well, you know, if I get a husband that's a handsome man but he's a jerk, that's not such a good deal either. So, you know, I think we have to kind of understand that Solomon here is speaking to sons, but it's the advice is equally good as if he were speaking to daughters, and it's not hard to figure out what he would say to a daughter either. But what he's saying, and what he often says here, is, you know, it's easy to look on the superficial things, and this kind of ties in with our discussion of money before. You know, money looks like a good thing to have, but sometimes it can be a drawback. Well, it looks like a good thing to have a beautiful wife, but if the other personality flaws come along with it, especially if you get a wife who's an unbeliever and draws you away from the faith, that's not such a good thing. And so these are kind of memorable sayings. You know, it's better to have a godly wife than it is to have a wife who is, you know, the most beautiful woman in the world but is not godly. It's better to have a wife who has the fear of the Lord than it is to have a wife who is rich and the daughter of a powerful man or something like that. And so the book of Proverbs is reminding us that while beauty may be a gift from God, it's not the only criterion that one should use in picking out a spouse, whether that's a male spouse or a female spouse, whether you're a man or a woman. And so Proverbs once again tells us to look beyond the worldly way of viewing things and look at the other things that are really much more important.
What does Proverbs have to say with regard to one's labor and or I think the term they probably would use is sloth or laziness?
Yeah, Proverbs talks a lot about lazy people and really is down on people who neglect their work or who want to take shortcuts in order to gain, pay or even wealth. What it's saying is that, you know, you need to do your work, and it's through work that God provides for you and for others, too. You know, if you're the breadwinner for a family, it's not just God provides for you through your work. He provides for your children, your family, and others through what you do. And so it encourages us to be industrious. It doesn't encourage us to overwork or to be what we nowadays call workaholics. But it does say don't try to take shortcuts and don't neglect the vocations that God has given you. If he's given you a job, do it diligently, do it correctly. And it makes fun of people who are lazy and try to get through life without fulfilling the vocations that God has given them. For instance, at one point it says, like a door turns on its hinges, so a lazy person turns in his bed. And it's very comic. You can see this lazy person turning over in their bed and refusing to get up in the morning and go to work and maybe trying to get away with calling in sick when they're not sick and getting paid anyway. And Proverbs is saying that is not the way to be. If you truly can't get out of bed, that's one thing. But it's saying let us be industrious. Let us do the work that God has put before us because it's through that work that God provides for us and for others. And it's talking about Christian vocation. God has given us all tasks to do, places to serve him by serving others. And when we neglect that, we bring not only trouble on ourselves, but we also bring dishonor to God who has given us these vocations to do.
Dr. Andrew Steinman is our guest. We're looking at the book of Proverbs. We have another hour with him on the other side of this break. Hour two of a two-hour block studying the book of Proverbs during Issues, Etc. 24. And after that hour is over with, we've got two more books of the Bible to do. We'll do Galatians with Dr. Scott Murray and Romans with Pastor Bill Swirla, taking us all the way up to 4 o'clock this afternoon, Central Time, and rounding off Issues, Etc. 24. I'm Todd Wilkin. More of Proverbs with Dr. Andrew Steinman of Concordia University, Chicago, in a few minutes.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Frank from Cary, Illinois. And I listen to Issues, Etc. because actually we got a church referral through Issues, Etc. to a really great confessional Lutheran church, and that has turned everything around for us quite a bit theologically. And Issues, Etc. has been really a beacon for Christ-centered, cross-focused theology, great guests, thought-provoking discussions, and really you can be quite interactive with Issues, Etc., and get your questions answered and your comments, discussed. So it's really great stuff. So you guys keep up the good work. Thanks again. Bye-bye.
Now, if you appreciate the live, timely, interactive aspect of Issues, Etc., please consider joining the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club, our monthly or annual giving program. You can join by calling 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you can make an online donation at issuesetc.org. Just received an email from Elaine in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. Hope I got that right. Sorry, Elaine. I think the MB stands for Manitoba. Just wanted to let you know how much I appreciate your marathon broadcast. I stayed up until after midnight listening to the superb guests you had lined up and the in-depth discussions on the books of the Bible. Nice to hear how much support you're receiving from friends and family. I especially enjoyed the children singing. What a blessing to hear little voices singing. Well, again, good luck and take care, and may God bless you all, writes Elaine in Canada. Thanks for listening up there, Elaine, and thanks for your support as well.
Jeff, we've got a few folks to thank. Jim and Lauren Beth Wilder in Nelson, New Hampshire, and John Kinzel from Aitkin, Minnesota. Thank you for supporting Issues, Etc., Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio, and some benefits to the Reformation Club. The Confessor is a $250 one-time gift or $25 a month. The Apologist is $500 once yearly or $50 a month. The Reformer is a one-time yearly gift of $1,000 or $100 a month. And the Patron is a one-time gift of $2,000 a year or a $200 a month gift to Issues, Etc. And included with each one of those levels of the Reformation Club as a t-shirt and a signed copy of Pastor Matt Harrison's book, Christ Have Mercy. And as you get further down the list with the levels, there are some additional benefits like books of the month, your church's contact information on our website, and written transcripts of Issues, Etc. So those are just some of the benefits to being a Reformation Club member. It's a win-win for you and for Issues, Etc.
Well, boys, my bride, my lovely wife, Beth, contacted me and said that she will be picking me up. I'm not going to be driving home. So I have a chauffeur to drive home in my lengthy 15-minute commute from Collinsville to the epicenter of the universe, the true epicenter of the universe, Edwardsville, Illinois.
I'm not worried about Craig because, I mean, how long is your drive?
Well, Troy is, you know, maybe 15 minutes, but I'll be on back roads, but that's not the point. I'm going to go to my mother's house for dinner, which is, I mean,
You're not making it home tonight.
3 minutes away.
You're going to get about halfway through dinner, and then your head will drop to your chest, and your mom will put your arm around her shoulder, and she will walk you gently to the couch and cover you up with a blanket, and that's where you spend the rest of the night.
That's right. You know, sitting next to this guy over here, Jeff, I probably wouldn't want to be in the same car with him if he was behind the wheel after being up with for 24 hours. Even though he's went in the back and washed off his face and brushed his teeth and put on some deodorant, you know, he looks presentable. I wouldn't give him the keys to a car anyway, you know, till he gets some sleep.
I wouldn't give me the keys to the cars when I'm totally functional.
How long did it take you to think of something to say there?
And for some reason, when we would like go on these Issues That Set Your Reformation tours, Wilkin would always let me drive, and I never understood. He'd complain, and rightfully so. I'm a terrible driver. I get speeding tickets, but he never, you know, said, "Hey, I'll take the wheel."
Okay, you know, this is what I'd like to say. Okay, you guys, the two of you, are like the Bickersons. People don't know this, but all throughout our program day leading up to the show, Jeff and Craig will engage in very spirited conversations about every subject, usually political. And I won't go into any details, but it generally comes down to shouting at one point or another on any given day. I would love to see the two of you guys right now in your present mental state try and have a coherent argument. I'm not asking you to do it right now, but have a coherent argument about your usual political shenanigans you're always talking about. Because, I mean, if your state of mind is anything like mine, I can barely ask a straight question, much less respond to someone's argument. But usually you're pretty snappy. Both of you are pretty quick on your feet. You get your snappy comebacks. But, man, I'm seeing the wind's completely out of your sails.
You know, I'm thinking Craig might be more coherent when he's incoherent as far as his political ideas. You know, maybe he'll come around.
You might be able to bring him around to some of your ways of thinking.
Yeah, yeah. But as you well know, we just like to jerk each other's chains. I just love to play devil's advocate.
There's not really a political difference.
And Craig a little wound up, and he does the same thing to me.
Yeah, we have fun with it, you know.
And so, we're having fun during Issues Etc. 24. You can make it more fun by joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Call and pledge right now, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or donate online. Right now, issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Thanks for considering joining the Reformation Club, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc. 24.